John in chapter 20, or John in chapter 6 this morning. John chapter 6. We're going to go back to John. We're going to be reading 16 through 22. 16 through 22. Please stand for the reading of God's word. John chapter 6, 16 through 22. Verse 16, and when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, 3 or 4 miles, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save or except the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and I pray for your strength as you've given us the text. You've given us your word. Lord, I know that you won't leave us, that you won't forsake us. Lord, we even see here in our story that you came to the disciples when they were in need and in time of trouble. And so we also know, Lord God, that shows us the very same thing. And so, Lord, this morning we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for being a God that comes to us in time of trouble, that we can call on you in time of trouble. And so often that's the only time that we call on you, it seems like. But Lord, I'm thankful that we're able to do so. Lord, we love you this morning. We ask that you would bless the reading of your word. We pray, Lord God, that this morning as we look at this text, that it would touch the hearts of the people that are here. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, our text is very simple. Matter of fact, it's so self-explanatory. As we look at it, we see that Christ Jesus came to the disciples and he rescued them. But when we look at this narrative of Jesus walking on water, one thing that we have to be clear and point out before we get into this is what came before it and what comes after it. And so when we look at chapter 6, chapter 6 begins with Jesus feeding the 5,000. Last Sunday night, we went over Jesus feeding the 5,000 briefly. And we understand the story, that they didn't have any food. The people were desperate. A lot of them, if they were sent away, could have died on the way to where they were going. Jesus comes in and he saves them. He multiplies and produces a mass quantity of bread and fishes. Bread and minnows, more like. And so we see that in John in chapter 6, we have the first part of this chapter concerning Christ feeding the masses and saving them. The last part of John in chapter 6, which we've not got to yet, but starting in about 25, you'll see that we have Christ and he is speaking to the people that he fed at the beginning of chapter 6. They have since found where he was at, and he is speaking to the people in 25 on. For 46 verses, he is speaking to them about why he is the bread of life, why he is the manna that came down from heaven. So in chapter 6, we have all of these verses. In the beginning, we have bread, and in the end, we have bread. So why in the world, right smack in the middle of this thing, do we have a story about him walking on water? And this is the question that I've asked myself. Why is it between all this bread? What is the Lord trying to tell us? What is he trying to show us? And the point of Christ feeding the 5,000 was to show the people that Jesus is truly the bread of life. He's the manna that came down from heaven, the true bread. And the point of him saving the people on the boat was to show them that he is the one that's able to save. And so in both situations, we have both situations. In one, we have a people that are about to die because they're so hungry, because they had been following him, seeing the miracles. And in the other, we also have people that are about to die as well. And so the point of the story and the point of the passage is that in both of these, John is making it very clear that Jesus and Jesus alone is the only one that is able to sustain and the only one that is able to bring life and salvation. In the feeding of the 5,000, we see that he brought life and salvation there to those people physically. He was trying to show them that he was the bread that came down from heaven. They didn't understand that. Matter of fact, they just wanted to see Christ. At the end of chapter 6, the only reason they wanted to see him and the only reason they sought him out and found him was because their bellies were filled. Listen to what verse 26 says. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." The reason why the people wanted to see Jesus is because their bellies were filled and because they wanted to make him king. This is why he slipped away and got into a place, a retreat, so to speak. He went and hid himself on top of the mountain in verses 14 and 15 to get away from the people because they wanted to make him king so that their bellies would be filled. Not that their soul would be filled, but that their bellies would be filled. And so Christ sends the people away. He sends the disciples down into a ship to go out to Capernaum. And listen to what the Bible says. "And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the ship, into the sea." If you go back into the book of Matthew and into the book of John or Mark, you will see the other accounts of this same story. You'll see that. And where Christ Jesus literally told them, "Go down into the ship and go to the sea." He told them to go away, and he then sent the people away. So here we have Christ Jesus walking on the water. We have death by starvation in one story, and we have death by drowning in wind in the other story. And John is pointing out the fact, and this is the main point of the text, guys, and I don't want you to miss it, that Jesus is the only one that can save.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
When I tell you this, I could literally stop right now preaching and be clear in my heart that I brought out the theme of this story.
Yes.
We don't see anything in our text this morning that I read about the wave stopping. We don't see anything about the storm and the waves quitting or anything like that. John is bringing our attention to Jesus Christ. Last week, we spoke out of the book of Colossians in chapter 1 and how that Christ should have the preeminence in everything and all that we do. This week is no different. Sunday night, we spoke about Jesus feeding the 5,000, that he is the one that came down from heaven to offer up himself the bread of life. And so this morning, as we see this, we see that he walked on water. He is the only one that can provide salvation for those that are sinking. And that is it. John makes it very clear this morning in the six verses that's before us from 16 on. He makes it very clear that salvation is only to be had in Jesus. That's it. And so this morning, as we know our text, as we see both stories, and as we see for our consideration this morning, as we see that Jesus is the only true thing or the only true one that saves, now let's move on from that and we will pick out some things that I believe are important for us to consider that don't necessarily speak in 25 through the remainder of the chapter. But I think that we can take these things from this text, 16 through 22. So I want us to see this morning. I have several of these. I want you to, if you got a pen, I want you to write these down. They're going to relate directly to us and how we live and how we function as a church and individuals. Christ obviously being first. And what this story shows us, 16 through 22. The first thing that I want you to see this morning, outside of the fact that Jesus saves, and that was John's main point, that's the point in the passage, but let's go outside of that for just a moment, and I want us to see that the first thing that I see this morning about this text that doesn't relate then to the rest of the chapter is that it shows God's power over His creation. If you got a pen, you want to write that down. We have talked about this. We understand this, that He is the Creator God. While Christ was on earth, He was still in control over His creation. Just because He left heaven didn't mean that He relinquished His power to operate on earth. When He was on earth, He still had power over His creation. He alone is the mighty, mighty God. I had Heath read this morning, Exodus in chapter 15, for a reason. For a reason. Because it shows the power of God. It shows the power of Him over His creation. The Scripture teaches us that with the breath of His nostrils, that He divided the sea. And He made it to congeal, or to stand up on top of one another. He made it to congeal and stand up on top of one another and take shape and take form. And He is the only one that is able to do that. He took something that is unstable as water. Water, right here. He took something that's unstable as this. He made it take shape and He made it take form. I want y'all to see that this morning. In Exodus, and also you see in Exodus, you see where Christ Jesus was the water that came out of the rock. We've talked about this. In the middle of the desert where there was no water, there was water that came out of the rock. So not only can He divide the waters, but He can come out of something that's not supposed to have water in it. In Joshua, you see the River Jordan in its flood stage. And the children of Israel are fixing to enter into the promised land. And as they get close to the River Jordan, they contemplate it. And the Scripture says that they were there for 3 days viewing this river before they crossed it. And the Lord came to Joshua and He said, listen, I want you to cross this river and go in and possess the land. And Joshua told the priests, he said, listen, guys. He said, when you see the priests with the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, when they step into the river, then you're to follow in after them. When the Ark of the Covenant that was bore by the priests on their shoulders, which was the very presence of God, stepped into the river. We understand that the Jordan River that was in its flood stage, out of its banks, was cut off right then. It stopped flowing. And it backed up all the way to a town called Adam. Yes, yes. And it flowed out all the way to a place called the Dead Sea. Yes. And the people went across on dry shod. So we see that He is the one that is able to do this. In Mark chapter 4, it calls our attention to a very similar situation where Christ Jesus is already in the boat. The disciples become fearful, and He calls out to the storm. Remember, having power over creation, He calls out to a storm and He says, peace, be what? And what happened? Everything stopped. Because He spoke to the storm. So we see that Christ Jesus has power over creation. And we understand that our Lord God is more powerful than anything. And I know that sounds kind of cheesy. It does. He's stronger than anything else. When we talk about our kids and our kids, from a kid's viewpoint, they see daddy and they see him strong enough to pick up the corner of a house. Matter of fact, my kids have asked me, can you do that? And I say, yes, baby, I can. I can get underneath the corner, I can pick it up. But when we see our Lord, we see that He is the strongest. There's nobody else. that can take him. There's nobody else that's better or bigger or stronger. Matter of fact, the scripture teaches us very clearly. Matthew chapter 28 and 18, as he is sending his disciples out, one of the things that he tells them before he sends them out to the wolves to make disciples of all nations, one thing that he tells the disciples is, all power in heaven and earth has given unto me. He tells them that. Why? Why does he tell them this? Because he wants them to remember that he is the one that has control over all things. And so the very first thing that we see this morning, is that Jesus has control over creation. If he decides to walk on a stormy sea, he is able to do so. I asked my wife last night, I said, what do you reckon that looked like? I said, what, did he just kind of float across the top of the sea? I said, no, that didn't happen. Scripture says he walked on it. He walked on water. He walked on the sea. Guys, this is a miracle. Just as much as he turned water into wine and made it congeal and stand up and cut it off, and he turned the bitter waters of Marah sweet by the tree that was shown of him, just because when he done all of these things, he can take water that's unstable and he can take his feet and he can literally walk across it. Yes. This is the God that we serve. Yes. Every step beneath him, as he walked, every step beneath him, ladies and gentlemen, every single step he willed that it would be solid. Yes. And you know what had to happen? Creation had to obey that. Yes. Amen. As he walked, every step underneath him had to be as solid as a rock. Yes. Because he willed for that to happen. Yes. And it did. So when we look at this morning, as we look at Jesus being over creation, we have to see that he is the only one that can take something that is as water and turn it into a solid foundation to walk upon. Jacob told Reuben, and here we go back to Genesis, and we're going to go back to it several times this morning. Jacob told Reuben in Genesis in chapter 49, the oldest son, he says, you're my strength. You're my oldest. You're my firstborn. But Reuben, you're unstable as water. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand this morning that before I had Jesus Christ, I was no different than Reuben. I was unstable as water. Unstable. Until Jesus came and gave me form. Until Jesus came and gave me shape. He brought life to me and stability then to me. He truly is the all-powerful God. And he's my God this morning. My God. The second thing that I want you to see about this miracle-walking Savior shows us that he is the anchor in the storm. He is sure and he is steadfast. Look at him in the middle of the storm this morning, guys. I want you to envision this. Look at him. I want you to envision it. When he came up to the boat, he wasn't screaming, he wasn't yelling, he wasn't shouting out commands to throw him a life raft or any of these things. He wasn't telling the disciples what to do. He calmly walked up to the boat. And what does he say? It's me. It's I. Be not afraid. Guys, I want you to understand that we did a Bible trivia a couple of Wednesday nights ago. We had a lot of fun. Miss Julia Champlin asked me last Wednesday night, she had made up a whole list of questions because I was the one asking the questions at Bible trivia night. And so she says, I'll get that preacher. She made up a whole list of questions. I'm talking a whole list of questions. And they were hard, man. I mean, hard. I got about a third of them right. One of the questions that Julia asked me was, what command did the Lord speak the most in the Bible? And I was thinking, what's the command? What is it? Love the Lord thy God. And I couldn't remember. And she said, the command that was spoken the most in the Bible was this. Fear not. Don't be afraid. 365 times. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Jesus walks up to the boat in this season of turmoil for the disciples. And he looks right at them. And he says, fear not. He said, it's I. Don't be afraid. And so this morning, as we look at that, we see that Christ Jesus is the one that brings that security and that shelter, that steadfastness in the storm. He cannot be moved. We see our Lord walking on the water, and we see him steadfast, unmoved by the wind and by the sea that's at his feet. And I've got an illustration I want to share with you this morning. When you fish in Louisiana, how many people have been fishing in Louisiana? Come on. Okay. Some of you, a lot of you's lying. Heath, you ever fished in Louisiana? No? All right. When you fish in Louisiana, you're accustomed to fishing around trees, are you not? Matter of fact, these trees are full of moss and a lot of times wasps and bugs and spiders and critters and all these other things. But a lot of times you're fishing around cypress trees. And all day long, those waves crash into those cypress trees. Right now they're doing it. And they're relentless. The waves never stop crashing into these cypress trees. I learned how to bass fish when I was 11 years old on a lake called Ayette Lake in Grant Parish, Louisiana. Grant Parish. My brother, his father-in-law owned land on the lake, and he would take me back there, and I learned how to bass fish, and I learned how to take out a bird's nest out of my fishing line from an early age because of all the limbs that were over top of me. And my brother taught me how to bass fish right there on Ayette Lake when I was 11. My brother still bass fishes out there, and I do too. The same trees that were there when I was a kid are the same trees that we're still fishing around today. The waves constantly beat them, constantly crash on them. Matter of fact, they're still setting yo-yos on them. Same trees. They're still catching fish out from underneath them. My nephew, who is 12 now, I hope and pray one day will be catching fish under the same trees when he has his boys out there and his grandkids. But the point is this, is that the trees have not moved for all of these years. They're still there. And they're still taking a beating all day long. All day long. But the reason why they don't blow over and the reason why they don't uproot is because they're solid all the way to the bottom. All the way. And that's our Jesus. Jesus is solid all the way to the bottom. There's nothing that can shake him. There is nothing that can move him. When I envision him, I envision a mountain that's coming right out of the middle of the sea, and the waves are constantly beating into it, but to no avail. They never stop, but they never win, because that rock will not be moved. And that is Jesus to us this morning. The third thing that I see this morning about our Lord, if you had a pen, I want you to write it down, is that everything else, literally everything else, could be falling down around him, but he's still there. Guys, we have a lot of stuff that we go through as Christians. A lot of stuff. And I don't even want to tell you the things that I've been through, and I certainly don't want to know the details that you've been through. I know that there's a lot of hard things that people go through. But if Christ is your center, and if he is your first, Everything else could fall around you and crash and be destroyed, just like Job. Everything of Job's, he lost. Everything he had, he lost. His life completely was destroyed around him. At the end of which, what does he say? I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that he lives. And so, as simple as and easy as this word is this morning, I want us to understand that Jesus, in the midst of this storm, though everything else fade away and everything else pass away, Jesus will not. And this is the God that we serve this morning. Life may completely crash and crumble at your feet, but Jesus will not. You will be safe with him. The fourth thing that I see this morning, listen to what it says. He is our light in the dark. He's our light in the dark. The scripture says in verse 17, listen to what it says. And entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. It was dark, guys, which added to their frustration of them being in a ship in a storm. It was dark. They couldn't see. So the fourth thing that I see in our text is that Jesus is our light in the dark. Jesus is truly our light in the dark. Not only is he a firm foundation in the storm, but he's the light of our salvation in that storm. Fifth thing that I see this morning, I want you to see this. Fifth thing I see this morning is that I see that that the ship can be viewed also as the church. The ship can be viewed as the church. The people on boat rowed as hard as they could with their own strength. Listen to what the text says. So when they had rowed about the 3 and 4 miles, they see Jesus walking on the sea. The other text says that the wind was contrary to them. You ever had somebody contrary to you? Cantankerous, contrary people that constantly just push and go against you. Anybody ever had that? No kidding. Okay, I'm not the only one. Good. This boat was being pushed backwards. They were rowing and the wind was contrary to them. You know the old saying, I take 3 steps forward and 4 steps back. This is what was going on in the text. All right, the boat, it was making no headway at all. They were rowing as hard as they could. But immediately as Jesus showed up, they offered him, they received him immediately. And as soon as they did, the boat was then at the shore. What does this show us concerning the church?
He's got us in the storm.
He's got us in the storm concerning the church, which is comforting because churches go through a lot of junk, don't they? But he's always that steadfast grounding that we have in the storm as a church. But another thing that I see on this text is that these people on this boat, they toiled in vain by themselves. And guys, I want us to understand something this morning, that if we want to toil in vain, we can do it. But I don't want to toil in vain at Grace Baptist Church. I want Christ Jesus to be in the boat with us. Y'all understand that? I want him to be the center, the focal point. I don't want to be toiling and the wind being contrary in the world, everything being contrary to us. Drop pride and let Christ be first. Let Christ be first. Last Sunday we looked at it. He should what? Have the preeminence. He should be first in rank and order. And so with the church, we can do it in vain or we can do it with Jesus. And what will we choose to do? We got to do it with Jesus, guys, or it's all going to be in vain. Listen to me. I'm going to finish this morning. The sixth thing this morning I see is that all the disciples on this boat went through the trial together. They all got onto the boat. They were all in the same boat together. They all experienced the storm. And they all received him into the boat. Guys, we must truly, as Christians, bear one another's burdens. This is one thing I see about our text this morning. We must, as Christians, bear one another's burdens. And sometimes it's not easy. Why is it not easy? Because it's a burden for a reason. But there's a lot of people that go through a lot of stuff. And as Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially in the church, we're all in the same boat together. The Scripture teaches us very clearly that we are to bear one another's burdens. And while we do that, we're all to point to Jesus as we do it. The seventh thing I see this morning from our text is that he came to rescue them and speak peace to them. Rescue in our afflictions and speaks peace to us in the middle of our afflictions. Do you see this morning that we actually have a God that cares? A lot of people put their faith and trust in money. And I promise you, that faith and trust that you put in money cannot bring you peace, and it cannot bring you comfort. Other religions put their faith and trust in Mary, and Mary not once has brought us peace and comfort. Others have put it in Buddha and Muhammad and all of these other different things, but to no avail, because they're all dead and they can't bring us peace, they can't rescue us, and they cannot bring us comfort. Amen. But Jesus can. The eighth thing that I see this morning, you say, how many? I got 25. No, I'm just kidding. The eighth thing that I see this morning that lifts me up, that encourages me, concerning the church and concerning my own Christianity, the eighth thing that I see that encourages me is that while Jesus is in the boat, the head of the church, while Jesus is in the boat, it is absolutely impossible for that boat to then sink. I want you to write that down. It is absolutely impossible for that boat to sink. You go to the book of Mark and you see where even though the water was starting to come over the top of the bow of the ship, and it said the boat was about to go down, but Christ had already told them that we will go into the other side. While Christ is the head of the church, and he's been the head of the church for a long, long time, while Christ is the head of the church will not sink. Amen. It won't. It is absolutely impossible for it to. Because for that to happen, it would mean that nature would then get one up on its creator. And that won't happen, ladies and gentlemen. Christ Jesus, the head of the church, the head of the boat, he will not allow it to sink. The ninth thing that I see this morning is that this boat that the disciples were on was steered immediately to the shore. It was steered immediately to the shore. This is a miracle as well. As soon as Jesus entered in the boat was at the shore. Now it says that they had been battling this wind and all this and that. It doesn't say anything about Jesus calming the wind. It says that he got into the boat and they were immediately at the shore. Genesis in chapter 6, 14 through 16. Matter of fact, there was 35 of us that went here to the ark in Kentucky. In Genesis in chapter 6, we see very clearly in 14 through 16 where the Lord gave Noah very specific instructions on how to build the ark, right? And all of these instructions in those three verses, we don't see anywhere where there was a helm or a steering wheel or a rudder for this giant boat. Why? Because God was the one to steer the ship. When we went up to the ark, did any of y'all see a steering wheel? What did it look like? It looked the same on one end as it did the other, didn't it? Just a big old floating cube is what it looked like. From one end to the other. There was no steering wheel. And so we see this morning that Jesus Christ is the one that steers us and that guides us.
Yes, amen.
Noah built the boat exactly the way God told him to do that.
Yes.
No steering wheel. And so we see in our text this morning that Jesus is the captain. He's the captain of the sea. He's the captain of the boat. He's the captain of the church, the great ship of Zion. And that church and that boat will continue to float, and it will float, and it will go in the path that Jesus decides for it to go in. Whether He leads us through tribulation, whether He leads us through peace, whether He leads us through comfort, whether He leads us directly to the bank, to the other side, to heaven and to glory, whichever direction He sends us to go, we will go in that direction because He is the one that is leading the church. So there's 9 things that I see this morning that come from our text. And lastly, as I reiterate the point that I made first, and as I close this morning, the reoccurring theme in the book of John, the reoccurring theme in chapter 6, with the feeding of the 5,000, when with the boat being brought to safety, the reoccurring theme this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is that Jesus saves.
Yes, yes, yes.
Jesus saves. Period.
Yes.
And this is what the apostle, this is what the disciple, this is what the Saint John decided and wanted us to see, inspired by the Spirit, to put in his text, was that Jesus saves.
Yes, yes.
And I pray this morning that it would touch home in your heart. Let's pray.